Now, boys and girls, Mr. Allen told me this morning, as we continue to consider the subject of Christian maturity, is taken from Colossians in the New Testament. That's just after Philippians and Ephesians. And we're going to read chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. For this reason, that is, that they had heard a good report from Epaphras about the church in Colossae, that they were growing spiritually, that they had been gripped by grace, and that they were starting in life. The boost, the lift off. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. And we thank God for His glorious word. I'd like you to come with me this morning to the eastern slopes of the Andes in southern Peru and the late 1940s. And there to meet with a man who was a notorious chief amongst the jungle tribes in that area. His name is Tariri, and he was a brutal killer from a family of murderers, and he lived in an Indian culture which thrived on revenge killings. The neighboring tribes, he was from the Kandoshi, but there were Achuales and there were Huambisas as well. And these tribes constantly fought with each other, and they were murderous. Totariki, his grandfather, Tariri's grandfather, had been killed in the tit-for-tat barbarity, and the people themselves were caught up in terrible superstition, awful fear that in the trees and in the animals and the birds around them, there were dark spirits and forces that were always working for evil against them, and they therefore needed the help of witch doctors, and they went into further vice. After killing, Tariri and his friends would have a party. They would whistle and sing and drink until they were out of their faces. And after their killing, these people became so depraved that they would cut the heads of their enemies and shrink them and wear them around their necks. And this was the way to become a chief. And constantly they were afraid. They were in a terrible darkness in the jungle. And then in July 1950, God sent two of His missionaries, two women, Laurie Anderson and Doris Cox, to Tariri's tribe. And God in His wisdom had sent two women in, because the tribe said that if they had been white men, they would have killed them straight away. No question. And Doris and Laurie settled amongst these people. and Doris started going up to this ferocious killer, this notorious chief, the one who had all the power in the village. And she said to him, "Tariri, I'm praying for you." The Apostle Paul here told the Colossians that since the first day he heard about their being gripped by grace, that he had not stopped with Timothy in praying for them. Now, this is a first principle that's not at the center of the message for today, but I'd like us to notice that Doris Cox told Tariri she was praying for him, and Paul made a habit in his letters of telling the churches, "I'm praying for you." Now, I would put it to you this morning that as a means of letting people know that you have their well-being at heart, that you might do the same. For Christians, as Paul's doing, or for non-Christians, as Doris Cox is doing, why don't you tell them, "I really do love you, and I'm praying for you." But the thing that we're going to look at, really, is the prayer itself that we have in this portion of Scripture. Paul and Timothy prayed in verse 9, asking God to fill them with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This was their prayer, this prayer for knowledge. Now, you and I know that some people, in gaining bare knowledge, can become the most obnoxious creatures that we ever have to face and put up with in life, constantly spouting off, "Oh, well, I remember the time that," and just firing away loads of facts. You know, you come to them with a bleeding heart, and they give it, "Well, I remember there's a principle in 1956 that said, blah, blah, blah," and you just want to tell them, "Oh, please, get a life. Talk to me. Listen, you know, relate to me. Don't just spout off facts. I'm a human. Talk with me, not at me." And the Bible actually says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, that knowledge can make us arrogant, puffed up. I would say that mere knowledge, indeed, when we're growing in it, and that alone, certainly will make us arrogant, and really pretty useless to anybody else. But what Paul desired for the Colossians was something much, much deeper than just bare facts and knowledge. He said that he wanted them to have a knowledge of God's will. Now, this is something quite different. He wanted them to have a deep and thorough comprehension of the intent and the purpose of God. The big picture, God's big plan, God's purposes. And he was saying, "I want you to get a big understanding of his big picture. That's what I want you to have. Not just focusing on little self and cramming knowledge in for the sake of it. Everybody look at me. Yeah, I've got a whole rake of degrees after my name. Pretty impressive, eh?" Everybody legs it. No, he's talking about something much bigger. God's intent and purpose known by human beings. Now, after 2 years of studying the very intricate language of the Kandoshi people, Doris and Laurie started being able to translate some verses from the Bible into the Kandoshi language. And it was amazing because it was Tariri, the proud chief, that they asked if he would help them with the translation. They knew that this Bible is the word of life that gives wisdom. And so they started very slowly, tentative, faltering, failing steps at translating the word of God into their language. And things started happening inside of Tariri as just verses, single verses, painstakingly worked out, sometimes mistranslated, and which had to be retranslated, were brought before him. And Tariri said, "We began to know. I thought a lot in my heart." And then he said, If only I could teach them all the words, then we could know well. Now, this is actually leading us to the very point that Paul and Timothy are making, that what we need in life is a thorough understanding of God's will in all spiritual wisdom. We need to have our minds expanded spiritually to comprehend the massiveness of God's plan. If you and I want to gain that knowledge and that spiritual understanding, it's so easy in our country. We have so many versions of the Bible. We have plenty Bibles in English. The Word of God is there, and it alone can instruct us how God wants this world to move and us with it. We're not in the sad predicament that Tariri was, where he could only get snatches, and where he was desperate that they could translate it just a little bit faster so we could know better. And we have Bible studies in our church here, and we've got spirit-filled Christians who love the Word of God and who would gladly take some moments to explain to us what the Word means. We have ministers, we have elders, we have those who are hungry for the Word. Wednesday night there's Bible study, there's house meetings as well, there's people who gather together as just friends of maybe 3 and 4 regularly amongst our congregation to do their own small Bible studies and to learn what the will of God is. We have it so good in this country. And this is a spirit-filled man's prayer for the church, that you will grow, that you will be filled with knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. A prayer for knowledge. Are we praying that for one another and for others outside, that they'll grow in the knowledge of God? You know, in our country, folks haven't the foggiest clue outside of the church what Christ is about. Not a scooby. We do, because we're coming under the Word. But outside, folks haven't a clue. I've told you once before about my friend Ricky going and evangelizing on the streets in Aberdeen and going up to someone and saying, you know, do you know Christ? And the guy said, who in the world's Christ? Not a scooby. And we've got the Word of life here. Are we praying that others would grow in knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding? But there's a very strong point made as well, that it's not just head knowledge, which we've touched on already. The knowledge of God's will is for a practical purpose. It says in verse 10, in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. This is what Paul wants. He doesn't want Professor Urquhart spouting forth all my knowledge and my facts and my commentaries and my wonderful, and going home and being a pig to his family and his wife and his neighbours. Not interested in that at all. Professor Urquhart, chuck him out. But holy Urquhart, that's what he wants. He wants a life that is informed here spiritually, and a life that is fed by the Word and is like Christ. That's what he wants. He wants holy living, bearing fruit in every good work. Are people seeing in your life the fact that you're one of God's people? Do your neighbors have the foggiest idea from your loving actions? Not just your speaking, although I'm not saying speaking's out. I can't with a mouth like mine. But by your actions, that you are a loving person who is in contact with God and who desperately wants them to know the grace and the salvation of God as well. Do they know that? Well, the Bible says that if we have only head knowledge here, and if we're not living it out, it's rubbish. It's useless. It says in James 2, verse 26, that faith without deeds is dead. Stuff it. It's rubbish. It's useless. Absolutely useless. And I'm sure that you've met people who have come and they've spouted forth about the Bible and they couldn't care less what kind of a mess your life might be in, or anybody else's as well. I've met some of the most censorious people ever who will chuck Bible verses at you and only ever browbeat you and never ever come and say, soul, are you weary and troubled? Can I help you? And you know the Bible's got something very strong to say about that. It says in James 2, verse 15 through to 18, suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Not just a little bit defective, dead, useless and worthless. Are you living a holy life? That's the long and the short of it. John Calvin said that to know God is to be changed by God. That means that we are starting to live holily from the point when we lift off, when we are converted. Are you living in a holy manner? Tariri, listening to these verses here and there, came under the power and the influence of God. And God, the Holy Spirit, came into his very soul and took up residence in Tariri's heart and life. A murderer, a killer, a headhunter, somebody who's full of superstition, like maybe you and I were before conversion as well. Have you ever read your horoscopes? I did too before as a Christian. They're rubbish. Well, in the same way, Tariri was caught up in that kind of useless superstition as well. And on September the 9th, 1953, he was converted, 3 years after they came. And he described his former condition thus: my heart was dirty, like a wild boar that rolls in the dirt and gets dirty all over. That is what I was like. And do you know what? That's exactly how I was like too before the Spirit of Christ came into my life. We might say, oh well, jungle killer, running around naked. No, savage and all the rest. No, every one of us is in the same boat. Dirty hearts. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've got to grasp that. It's no use saying, oh, yeah, great gospel for Tariri, but I was born in Scotland and I'm really quite righteous, quite a nice person. No, even if you're born in England. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it didn't just stop there with Tariri. He then went on to illustrate how radically God had changed his life. When he stopped getting drunk in the parties that everybody else was having, he stood alone. And he went to his people and he says, friends, you must stop getting drunk like this as well. This is sin against God. You're doing yourselves harm. You'll go to hell. And then he said, I've also told them to stop fighting and to live in peace. That's what God asks. See, he was informed by the word. And he was going to them and he was saying, no, we can't live like this anymore. We can't live like pagans. We've got to live God's way. We've got to live holy lives, right lives. We've got to live God's way. Have you grasped that yourself? You and I both have to. But it's not just, as I said earlier, this knowledge of verses and doctrines. We also need something else in order to live Christianly. We need power from God. We can't manage by ourselves, can we? We can't. The booster rocket goes, we're straight down. But that's not how it happens in the Christian life. He says in verse 11, and the first part of it here, that his prayer was that they would be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might. Now this is wonderful news for me. This is wonderful news for somebody who by nature is a spiritual weakling and a sap. Because he's telling me here that it's possible for me to know strengthening from God with all power. And the Bible also speaks in Ephesians 1:20 of the immeasurable greatness of God's power. That means that God's got enough power to sustain your life and mine and the life of all his people in all of the church throughout all of our ages. Immeasurable power. That means when you and I have stumbled and we've fallen and we're down there and we're weak and humble to the ground and we can hardly lift ourselves up at all and we see ourselves as morally empty, there's a God in heaven who has the power to lift us and to sustain us all the way to eternity. Have you ever heard better than that in your life? You don't have to grit your teeth like a stoic. You don't have to just say, right, I'm going to force my way through this. You can receive God's power and be lifted through every circumstance and every situation in your life by faith. Every one of them. I've never heard better than this. This gospel of Jesus Christ is the best thing I have ever heard in my life. And he speaks about the practical outliving of the Christian life. Verses 11b to 12. So that we may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. See, the Bible doesn't hoodwink us. The Bible tells us that we're going to need endurance in situations and patience with people to make our way all the way through it. It says that we're going to need strength to bring us forward. Maybe some of you are thinking, well, I need strength even to put up with yourself, John. Well, why don't you go to the Lord and ask him for the strength to put up with me, to stick my ranting, to be able to face another Sunday, if God gives it to you, hearing this kind of preaching. God has the power to give us patience, not only with brothers and sisters, but with the world around us at large. And Paul was saying that we're to do it with joy and to give thanks. And you know, he practiced what he preached. Remember Acts 16, when he was thrown in prison and into the stocks? What did he say? Oh, I give up. I give up. I hate this life. I thought God loved me. Not at all. He started singing hymns of praise to God. You see, it is possible if we'll submit humbly to God and bow down and recognize his sovereign rule and control and demands in our lives. It's possible to live through trials with joy and with thanksgiving. Now, Tariri faced death when the upriver people that he'd been attacking for years came to attack Tariri. Now, this is a good while after the initial boost, after the initial conversion. This is him going through, hopefully, with endurance and patience. And it says great endurance and patience as well. And they came to kill him. And the upriver people came and they shot him. Not once, not twice, but three times. And he had to run for his life as blood poured out of his body and out of his mouth. And a plane was laid on to ferry him out to a hospital so that he could have emergency surgery and that he might live. And he was taken out. And his attackers, his assailants, were caught by Tariri's people. And you can imagine the fear, the overwhelming fear that gripped them. Tariri was a known murderer. He had never shown mercy to the upriver people in his life before. He wore some of the heads of the people around his neck. And now these people were at Tariri's mercy. What's Tariri going to do? When Tariri was well, he came back and found his assailants. And he said very honestly, I had been angry and thought, I want to kill the upriver people. See, he wasn't saying it was easy. The Bible doesn't say it's easy. It talks of great endurance and patience being needed. But what Tahrir said was, although he wanted to kill them, God, he said no. God won. That's actually a quote from himself. God said no in the Bible, and he said God won. His natural inclination was to kill his enemies. God said, love your enemies in the Bible. And informed by the word and empowered by the Spirit, Tahrir turned to these people who were absolutely petrified. And he gave them food. And he sent them home safely. Great endurance and patience. Have you been shot by anyone? Can you not put up with somebody else in here that maybe you don't get on very well with? If he can put up with being shot and being on death's door, can you not put up with your neighbour, your circumstance, your situation, your illness? Of course you can, if you receive from God through faith. And then finally, we live holy lives for a reason. And it's all because of God. It's all because of God. Verse 12, God has qualified us, if we're Christians, to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Have you realized that? Seriously realized it deep down, Christian? That God qualifies you freely without your having done good works beforehand. He qualifies you freely for this great inheritance which is absolutely secure in the kingdom of light. And remembering that in the Bible, light symbolizes holiness, truth, glory, life, and love. Qualified. Because of God. Not yourself. Because of God. Through Jesus Christ. And you've been rescued as well. Verse 13. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness. The very opposite of the kingdom of light. In life, when we're born, there's two spheres of influence. We're born into one, the other is the safe one. And the Bible is saying that for the Christian, what has happened is God has come and he's rescued us from the dark kingdom where we're under the authority and power of Satan. And we can't get away from him by ourselves. We can only be rescued by one superior to us, infinitely superior to us. And that's Jesus Christ and his grace at Calvary. It's God doing it through Christ. Remember the pictures in your head this week of the Austrian valleys there, where the houses have been decimated and the people have been trapped under the snow. Do you not see faces of folks who have been rescued from this massive weight that bore down on them, that almost choked them, that almost froze them to death, and how when they came out they were so thankful that the rescuers had come. They've been saved. That, in the spiritual sense, is what's happened to us. We've been under the weight, the murderous weight of sin and Satan, and God has come and freely rescued us, even while we were enemies, as the Bible says. Lifted us and carried us away out of the dangerous glen into the safe place, into the kingdom of light. And how did he do it? Through the cross of Jesus Christ, and the cross alone. Colossians 2:15 says that God has defeated these dark powers through the cross, and I quote, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The cross is where this was effected, where Jesus died, bearing our sins, in order that we who would come and exercise faith in him would be rescued and lifted and brought to this place of safety where we don't have to fear wrath ever again. And we've been delivered Verse 13 says that he brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, away from the tyranny of Satan, away from the uncertainty and the darkness, to a new spiritual homeland, as it were. And it's not a place, it's not Israel, it's not Scotland, it's coming under the rule of God's Son. And God has brought us into this new place. What great rescue. And finally, it speaks of us being redeemed and forgiven. In whom we have redemption. Only in Christ do we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, verse 14. And redemption speaks of being purchased from a slave market. It means emancipation. It means to be set free. Formerly, you and I, if we have been born again, were under the power of Satan. But Christ, through shedding his blood on the cross of Calvary, has paid the price to set us free. And what we're free from is the fear of punishment for our sins. Verse 14, we have been forgiven. We have received the forgiveness of sins. That speaks of pardon, remission of a penalty. We don't need to fear anything anymore. The other side and death holds no fear for the Christian. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing. Nor fear with thy righteousness on, my person an offering to bring. We can make approach to God now through Jesus Christ, because our sins have been forgiven. And it's always and only through Christ that we can find this. Paul said in Acts 13:38-39, I want you to know that through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Have you come to Jesus? Have you exercised faith in him? Have you repented of your sins? Have you repented of the fact you've been playing in the enemy camp all this time? And have you come to the cross and been humbled before such amazing salvation, freely given, rescue? Have you ever come? Tariri, when he first heard of Christ's death on the cross of Calvary, turned round and said to the missionary who told him, if he did that, why should we not love him? Friends, that's one of the best questions you'll ever hear. If Christ did all that freely and we haven't deserved it, why should we not love him? Why should we not take the time to find out how he wants us to live? Do you not do things to please your friends and family and wives and husbands sometimes? Do you not find out what they like? She likes flowers. You don't think much of flowers yourself at all. You think it's a bit silly to buy flowers. But you know that she loves flowers. So you go and you buy her flowers because you want to please her. She's lovely to you. God's much lovelier. He's given freely his Son. Would it not be wise to go and find out how he wants us to please him? And to come and to ask him for the power that we need to endure this often very trying life. Please, friends, please, please come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him. He's got all authority. He's got all power. It's been given to him, and he's promised. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Please come to Jesus. Know his strength. Don't stay down there. Just get lifted up by his grace.